Well, we are in Luke chapter 3, and we are looking at the life of Jesus, and we've looked so far at up to Jesus being baptized, and we saw there that in his baptism, he was fulfilling all righteousness. As he was being baptized, he told John said, I need to be baptized by you, and here you're wanting to be baptized by me. And Jesus said, John, just do it because it fulfills all righteousness. Jesus as our example, coming and humbling himself, taking on the form of a man, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, all the way, humility all the way to death, and not only death, but death on a cross. And taking on the form of a man, the 100% man that Jesus put on, laying aside his God rights, he remained to be 100% God, but he determined in his life that he wasn't going to live by the power of God in himself, but he was going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see in Jesus is a reproducible way of life. And I think that's one thing the Lord wants to share with us, is to show us how Jesus walked in power and how he walked in his authority. And also the authority he gives us as his kids, as his brothers. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to be with our Father when we're married to Jesus one day. And God the Father is going to be our Father and Jesus' Father. And he's going to, there at the culmination of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be joined with him forever. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But when he comes to earth here, he has to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you look at chapter 3, verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. We see here that Jesus now begins his ministry 30 years old. 30 years was the age in which a priest would start the ministry. And we know from Hebrews that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus, all through his life, as you look at every detail of his life, you realize he's fulfilling all of the Old Testament law. And coming on the scene at this point to be able to represent us and be our great high priest, just at the age when priests would come and begin to serve. And so we see him at 30 years old coming into the ministry. And notice, you remember what happened back in verse 21, where it says, when all the people were being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And I want you to notice when Jesus was baptized here, notice it says, while he was baptized and while he prayed, look what happened. The heavens were opened. Jesus here begins with this relationship as we're looking in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we're looking at the table talk with Jesus at the final Lord's Supper there as he opens his heart to his disciples. One of the things that he's been sharing there is that the Father and I are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We're going to look at this Sunday that he's going to He links us there. As we saw, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in direct, absolute communion with the Father and with the Son. And there's no breaking of that relationship, and the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. That's what Jesus said. He's with you. He's going to be in you. And when we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came in us. Well, the relationship, the fellowship between the Holy Spirit in us and God the Father is perfectly connected. And so here Jesus, as he comes and he's praying, what happens? The heavens open. And from this point forward, heaven is open to man. And through the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. The Father speaks from heaven. We have this full picture of God on earth now representing himself to mankind. And heaven is open at this point. The Holy Spirit embodying the person of Jesus, empowering the person of Jesus, and this perfect communion with the Father. And John knew this was going to be the Messiah when he says in John chapter 1, verse 32 to 34, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This was John's witness. John, as you remember, his prophecy to Zacharias was that he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. But there was something unique about Jesus in the sense that he came and he remained on him. He came down and he landed, or he was on Jesus, and he never departed from Jesus his entire life. And we see as he starts his ministry for these 3.5 years that he's going to go forward from here to the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit is residing upon him. And very unique, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be given and he would be removed, and he would be given and he would be removed. So you think about that. Why was the Holy Spirit able to remain on Jesus? Because he never was offensive. He never committed any sin. And the Holy Spirit remained. Now, we come and we look at our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We also are without sin. Isn't that amazing? This life that Jesus lived, this righteous life that he lived, has been given to us. The Holy Spirit now comes into us forever, but also can come upon us in power. And we can be empowered for the ministry, and we can be non-offensive to the living God living inside of us because we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is an incredible thing. That should create worship, right? Why? Because we know our lives, don't we? I can't look at this week and go, yeah, of course, because I was absolutely perfect this week. Ask my wife. I can't lie. She's here, or else I would. But we know who we are, don't we? And yet we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. From this point, the heavens are open, and God the Father speaks down, and he says, I am well pleased with you. Jesus is about to go into temptation. He's about to go into the ministry. And what do you need prior to those things? You need a voice from heaven oftentimes going, I am happy with you. Move forward. What a joy, right? No matter what anybody else is doing, you can say, God's told me, God's happy with me, so just quiet down, right? And you're able to move forward. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37, it says this, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Notice, because God was with him. Again, why was Jesus able to do this? He was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, and God was with him. What an amazing picture. Again, John says it's the person that the Holy Spirit's going to come and remain on. And so after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, we see there in verse 23, now Jesus begins his ministry. And he had to wait until he was filled. You know, there's a lot of conjecture about Jesus as a baby, you know, or as a young boy. Did he do miracles? You know, when he went to the swimming pool, he never got in. You know, he was always on top, you know. And all these types of things, you know, he playing with the kids in the neighborhood. You know, there's old mystic legends, you know, that they would make birds out of mud and his birds always flew away, you know. And there was just always something about him. He was just a miracle worker. But what we're going to see is that these miracles didn't begin until now. They didn't begin until the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Until then, this is why he didn't get any respect in his home. This is why he said a prophet's not without honor except among his own people. Because when he went to do good works in Capernaum, they were all like, wait a minute, Jesus. Remember he got lost at the temple? Remember Joseph and Mary had to go back? She's got all that gray hair from worrying about it. It's like, this guy can't be the Messiah. We know him, right? He's plain. This happens to us, right? Our kids. We might be respected everywhere, and our kids are like, what? Who are you? You know? That doesn't happen in my family, but it could at some point. So he began his ministry being 30 years old. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the garden, from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. Notice, though, he comes and he being filled with the Holy Spirit, he now is, as he begins his ministry, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we also see he was led by the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. This is how our lives are to be. When we look at his ministry and we see this, this is what God is calling us to be and to do. He's calling us not to do church, not to create a place where we all enjoy coming and we're all coming to hang out and, you know, we're going to take in and woo, we did a few songs, we're out of here. No, he wants us to be led by the Spirit. He wants us to be directed by the Spirit. In Matthew, it says he was driven by the Spirit. But God just took him and he was like, get out into the wilderness, go out. And why? Let's notice in verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So the Holy Spirit leads him out into temptation. 40 is always a number of judgment or trial in the Bible, right? The rain came down 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness 40 years. 40 is the number of trial. It's the number of testing. And so Jesus had to go into the wilderness for 40 days. And notice, he didn't eat anything for 40 days. And it says, and when he was hungry, when did Satan show up? After the 40th day without food. He was hungry and he was vulnerable. That's when Satan shows up. That's his opportune time. And this is his opportune time in all of our lives, is when we're at our weakest point. That's when he's like, hey, wait a minute. How about this? What did he ask Jesus? Verse 3 and 4. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So here Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 to mute the power of the temptation. Jesus brings the word of God back to Satan in his desire to take advantage of Jesus' weakness to cause him to sin. What would be the sin here in Jesus' life if he had created bread? He would have used his ability, his power for himself. He would have usurped the submission to the Father. So when he says there, listen, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word of God, he was proclaiming that he cannot live in the Spirit apart from the word of the Father. What do we see in John chapter 14? Jesus said, the words that I speak are the Father's words. The works that I do, I've only done what the Father has told me to do. If at this point in his hunger, his physical hunger, he would have said, oh man, you're right, I'm going to make a loaf of bread. He would have usurped his submission to the Father. And at that point, it would have been sin. But what does he do? He says, listen, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And guys, this is for us. We must have the word of God, not only the written word of God, but the abiding word of God in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. He wants to speak to each one of us. John 16, it says, he will tell you of the things to come. You have that kind of relationship with the Father. Is he able to lead you through this Holy Spirit to know when to go into the wilderness, to know when to go into the city, to know when to go into the neighborhood, when know when to talk and know when to speak and know when to make bread and know when to stay hungry? You see, there's a heart of submission there that comes in this oneness with the Father. And Jesus, so in tune, because heaven was open with the Father, he wasn't going to miss and do something outside of the Father's command. Because we know later on, at the end of the temptation, the angels came and gave him bread, didn't they? They brought him bread from heaven. He waited on the Father. He stays submitted to God. Look at verses 5 through 8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus here quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, that you're supposed to only serve the Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice what Satan's temptation for him is here. It's authority. I'm teaching on authority this Sunday out of John chapter 14. The authority Jesus gives us, being connected and being one with him. Here, Satan's like, hey, how about a shortcut to authority? You know God's going to give you authority, but this road he's got you on, man, that's so far down the road, and you've got to go through so much. How about just real quick, just kneel down and give me a little worship, and I'll give you all the authority that's mine to give you, and I'll give you all the glory that comes with it. But what did Jesus say? How did he counter it with the word of God? He said, listen, you shall only serve God. He's going to give me authority in his own time. Do you guys remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, where it said, humble yourselves, submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. This is our life of faith, where we're not taking our lives in ourselves. We're not, putting ourselves up. We're not raising ourselves up. We're allowing God to do it. We're allowing him, in our submission to him, in his proper time, to bring exaltation. And that's where Jesus is. He's like, I'm not going to make bread because the Father's not telling me to break bread. I'm not going to bow to you because I only serve God alone. And he, in his timing, will give me the authority that he wants to give me. And the third temptation here in verses 9 through 12. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan here, he brings the Bible, the word of God, to Jesus to try to get him to sin. What was the temptation here? The temptation was, hey, God promised something to you. He's quoting in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It was a messianic psalm. It was written about Jesus. And he says, hey, you're the Messiah, right? It says here that he will keep you from even stubbing your toe. So go ahead and throw yourself off the temple, and he's going to catch you. Go for it. See if he really is God. See if he really is going to meet you in your faith. What does Jesus say? He quotes back Deuteronomy 6:16, and he tells him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. To get God to do something for you personally, this was Satan's desire for your sake, for you personally, Jesus, to prove something to you, he didn't need it. Why? He had the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. He had the abiding presence of the Father. And he's like, I'm not going to tempt my dad. It's a sin to tempt God. It's a sin to presume upon God. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament, when you look at all of the sacrifices that are given to Israel in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, there's only one sin that doesn't have a sacrifice attached to it. Every other sin does. Whatever you commit, you can go find a sacrifice and be forgiven of. But there's one that didn't have a sacrifice associated, and that was the sin of presumption, presuming upon God. When you look at the sin of presumption, there was no sacrifice for it. And this is what Satan's wanting him to do. He's wanting him to presume upon God's goodness, upon God's faithfulness, or upon God's word. And we could do this too, can't we? We can take a word out of context and we can say, okay, I'm going to claim this and I'm going to act on it or whatever it is. But we could be completely misinterpreting, and we can be in the wrong. Notice verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Every time you win in the temptation war, Satan always goes away and comes back when it's a better time. What's the better time in us? We forget to read, we forget to fellowship, we forget to pray, we forget to strengthen ourselves spiritually. And in a moment of weakness, when we're hungry, that's when he shows up. When we're being tempted to raise ourselves up, that's when he shows up. When we're tempted to rely upon God and test God, that's when he shows up. And so there's always a more opportune time, in our lives, but for Jesus, there really wasn't, was he? Because he was the man of the Spirit. He didn't have any sin in his life. And so we see Jesus is able to do his ministry because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he walked in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that in John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus counteracted Satan's temptations with the Word of God. Why did the Word of God have power in his life? Because he was submitted to the Word of God. The Word of God had power because he intended to obey the Word. This is when the Word has power in our life. A lot of people have no relationship with God. They'll quote a verse or, hope for, some kind of lucky charm out of a verse in the Bible, but that's not how it works. The Bible has no power in your life without faith. And so Psalm 50, it says, why do you take my word in your mouth when you cast my word behind you where you have no intention of obeying it? It has no power. The Word of God had power because Jesus was walking by the power of the Spirit. He wasn't walking according to the flesh. And this is what it says in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we see Jesus here being led by the Spirit to be tested in every way that we are tested. When you read the book of Hebrews, it says that our high priest knows how to sympathize with our weaknesses because in every way he was tempted. What are the main ways that we're tempted? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. This is when you break these temptations down, these are all the areas that Satan hit in Jesus' life. And certainly, you know, we probably haven't been tempted by being taken to the temple and throw yourself off because it's irrelevant to us, right? But in the very same ways that those temptations have come into our life, Jesus says, I know how you feel, and I know how to meet your needs, and I know how to help you have victory through it. And the way to have victory through it is to walk by the Holy Spirit, by his power. Now look at chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. So he says there, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Isn't that a beautiful word? After his time of testing, it didn't take energy out of him, it put energy into him. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he returned to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so we see Jesus, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Spirit, he walks by the Spirit, and he returns in the power of the Spirit. And this is what we want, isn't it? We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want the work of God in our lives to be able to do what he's called us to do. Look down in verse 18. Notice what he says there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What an amazing passage. He's quoting here out of Isaiah. And in this quote of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, he's declaring, listen, God has anointed me. This is so important for us to understand. We all have Jesus had a mission, didn't he? His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. That's the main verse of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus came to seek and save those which were lost. And we see in the Gospel of John that his mission was to present the Father in a way that we would understand that we can be one with the Father, that the Father loves us, that he's for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the exact representation of him. When you see me, you've seen him. If you want to know who God is, we've got the Gospels to give us a stereo picture of who God is. And this was Jesus' mission and his co-mission with God the Father. But he had no ability to do it until he was anointed. He had no ability to do it until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says here, I am anointed. This is what the name Messiah means, the anointed one. And Jesus is being anointed in fulfillment of who he is as the Messiah, but who he is also as an example to us how we're to live. Isn't this incredible? That we can look at Jesus' life and we can say, I'm able to walk with God the Father in the same way. Why? Because I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I can't do anything until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, right? When we look in the book of Acts, written also by Luke, you know, Acts 1:1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice what Luke is saying there. It implies that Jesus is still at work, still teaching, still in the early church. Luke starts the book of Acts with the promise of the Holy Spirit, follows with the descent of the Spirit at Pentecost. And all through the book of Acts, we have similar phrases that he uses there. In Acts 4:8, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 6:3 and 5, it says, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In Acts 7:55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8:29, the Spirit told Philip. In Acts 8:39, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. We see this life of men and women who were completely filled with the power and the Spirit of God. And this is the way God wanted to start his church, and this is the way God intended to continue his church. And we're here in, 2,000 years later, plus, and he hasn't changed. He hasn't stopped. He's like, I'm still at work. The book of Acts is the only book of the Bible that never ends. It ends with Paul in jail, and he's in Rome, and it's like, there it is. Wow, why wasn't there an ending? Because it's still being written today. We still have this power available to us as the church of God, as the people of God, and this is what God wants to do with us. And we have to understand this, that when we look at our lives, what's our calling in our life? What are we anointed for? What are we called to? What is our mission? If you don't know that, this is a great place to start in your prayer life to say, Lord, begin to show me, what am I called to do? And oftentimes, where does he work? Just in the desires of your own heart. A lot of times people struggle with, I don't know, what do you enjoy doing? It can be that easy. Yeah, it can be that easy. When you look around you, what does your heart burn towards? Before I went in the ministry, I was at Horizon Christian Fellowship. We were there for about 9 years. And every year, Mike Mack would announce the School of Evangelism. And every time he announced it, I'm like, oh. Gosh, I wanted to go, And our kids were really little at the time, so it'd be crazy to step out in faith when your kids are little, right? So 9 years, every year, I went through this. And finally, I was like, this was back in 1995. I told my wife, I go, God's calling me to go. I have to go. And I finally made the decision to go. Started talking to my work about adjusting my days and doing all this stuff. And in that time of answering that call, I heard an advertisement for Calvary Chapel San Diego and wound up down there and saw the Lord move me in the movement of following him. But my heart burned so much for it. It was like the road to Emmaus, where the disciples are like, didn't our heart burn in us when he was talking? And if you have that, it's like, oh, I've got to get out and share the gospel. I've got to go watch kids. I've got to greet. I have to cook. Whatever it is. It's like every time that's mentioned, I feel like my heart is doing flips. This could be God speaking to you, right? And that's where we begin to go, man, I have a desire for that. And even if it's not that strong, I enjoy doing certain things. The first time I ever taught, I was in the middle of teaching and I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, I really enjoy this. Am I supposed to enjoy it? I don't know if I'm supposed to enjoy it. I like it, But that's how God works, isn't it? Desire. When you have the desire, that's a great place to start. The other place that you can begin to explore how God has called you is how do people respond to you in different situations? If you get up to teach and everyone's like, please don't teach ever again. It may not be the gift of teaching that you have, okay? But you may find your niche by the response of the congregation around you because fruit is always, gifts are always for everybody else, not you. And sometimes you get nothing out of it except you're giving it. And somebody comes and says, man, that was a blessing to me. That was something that ministered to me. And you begin to hear the voice of God in it and you're like, hey, maybe this is the avenue God's called me to go. Maybe this is what my mission is. Maybe this is why he's anointed me. And begin to flow in the work of God. And we begin to see, what he has for us. We get to see. And then you can see men in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, like Stephen and these seven guys that were raised up to do what? They were just feeding widows. That was it. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of wisdom. They were in the church. And the church said, hey, we know seven guys that are just full of the Holy Spirit all the time. Let's get them to serve these widows. And so that became their job. But what do we see from them stepping into that position? All of a sudden we see Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin proclaiming God as he's being stoned to death, right? Now no one's going to want to volunteer for anything. At the end of the road, I get stoned to death. Yeah, it's pretty much ministry. It's how it goes, okay? But he's being stoned to death, presenting Jesus Christ. And what is the joy he gets to have? As he's dying, he looks up and he goes, I see him standing up. Ready to receive me. This is a man who all he did was, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to start feeding women, widows that need my help. That's all he did. And from that, God accelerated that. We see Philip in the same way. Philip was one of these deacons, and as he began to serve people, where do we see him? All of a sudden, he's leading a revival in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit raptures him out, and he's on the road with a guy from Ethiopia sharing the gospel, baptizing him, and the gospel spreads to Ethiopia. From a man who answered God's call of just like, I can feed people. I know how to do that. Let me do that. And what happened? People realized, man, this guy's anointed. And he became more faithful, and God was able to entrust more ministry to him. And he was able to see God use him radically. That's all of us. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, we'll see it, we'll understand it. And so we see here, and again, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, what did John say about Jesus? He said there that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what he said he would do. He goes, listen, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we know, last time we looked at this, the fire was the judgment that was coming in the future. But also for us, the fire is, you look at it from the sense of this power. God's going to immerse us in power and strength and wisdom. And the Messiah was going to bring a baptism of fire. What does fire do? It purifies you. It goes in and burns out everything that doesn't belong. We need the fire of God to go into us and do what? Burn out all the chaff. Burn out all that's worthless in our lives. We want that, don't we? Paul, as he goes through Romans, he goes through 11 chapters going, guys, you won't believe, here's the legal argument why you can be right with God. Amazing legal argument that he lays out. And then he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, therefore, because of the previous 11 chapters, now, isn't it reasonable that you would give your life as a living sacrifice? What is a living sacrifice? What does that entail? I'm willingly getting on the altar, and the fire of God's going to burn my life up. And yet Paul goes, it's worth it because of everything Jesus did for us and everything he gave up for us. I like that song that you guys sang tonight because the words of that song, man, whoever, what king left his kingdom for us? What lord ever left his property for us? And you look at that in this Christmas season going, man, Jesus came down into the form of a little tiny baby. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords down into a helpless baby in a nondescript hole in the ground under somebody's inn, in a feeding trough. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. We look at that and say, man, that job's beneath me, or that calling's beneath me, or that anointing is beneath me, because my giftings are XYZ. Man, the one who could claim that for his life wound up in a feeding trough in a place that nobody had room for him. Isn't it amazing? This is our God. And when we look at this cleansing that he does in our life, this chaff that's burned up, this transforming, purifying power, we realize that God has something for us that he wants to give us. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, after Jesus raises from the dead, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus here, he says, listen, I'm going to send the promise, but wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Don't do anything until you get it. He's saying, listen, I'm going to send him, but don't go anywhere, don't say anything, don't serve anybody until you've received the power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, as he's being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Notice, wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we see this, and it's like, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. But still, we have this sense, don't we, that we can do things on our own. This is why in John chapter 15, when we get to it on Sunday mornings, Jesus comes back and he says, guys, apart from me, you can do nothing. Zero. We can do all kinds of stuff, but nothing that will last, nothing that will bear fruit apart from the power of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Very familiar verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What does he say here? You shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to become his witnesses. Again, not a word is to be spoken. Not a work is to be done until this happens. And so we see Jesus in the same way, right? We can all look at Jesus and go, of course, if anybody didn't need to wait, it was him. He at 12 years old, he's in the temple. Mom and dad come looking for him. And what does he say? You had to know it was going to be about my father's business. It's time, Mom. Come on, get over it. I'm a man. I'm ready to work. But it wasn't God's time yet, was it? Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on him and not yet empowered him. He wasn't going to fall on him again for another 18 years. Think about that. He went and submitted himself to his parents and lived out his life as a man, knowing this calling was on him, knowing this was going to come. There he was in the carpenter shop, you know, making whatever he was making. It's actually, a lot of people think that what him and Joseph's company was, his carpenter shop, was actually making yokes. That's what they made. And so it'd be fitting if that was the case, because Jesus was like, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because maybe that's what he actually did, was that custom yoke that went on the oxen to actually plow the fields was the job that they did. But he says, don't do anything until you receive power. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I want you to notice in verse 17, who is he going to pour out his spirit upon? All flesh. Okay? There is nobody that's part of the Lord's family that's here tonight that loves Jesus that God is going to withhold the Holy Spirit. Right? So here's the great thing. We can be clothed with power. When you look back at Luke 24, 49, be endued with power. The word is clothed. So you get the picture there. It's to dress or to be clothed, where you're covered completely. It's the analogy of baptism. We're covered completely with power. Does that express your life tonight? Are you covered completely with power? You just sense God working in you, the dynamite power. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. Do you have explosive power in your life? Are you experiencing this? Man, you're covered with power. That's what that word means. You look at your life, and can you say that? Are you like, yes, awesome, I love the power God has clothed me with. We see in Acts 1:8. Wait, you shall receive power. The verb here is extremely common to the verb to receive. The emphasis is not on a voluntary acceptance, but upon possessing it. Basically, God's saying, hey, you know, tag, you're it. You've received it. Now, what do you do with it? What would you do if you were given a package of high explosives? What would you do with it? But this is what God's doing. Think of it. We are filled with power. We are clothed with power. We've received power. In Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The verb here means to come over you or come upon you. Here it's used of the Holy Spirit. It could be used of an enemy suddenly surprising you and coming and attacking you. But here, used of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. There's three prepositions in the Bible when it relates to the Holy Spirit dealing with this. Two are found in John 14, 17, the Spirit of truth, he dwells with you and will be in you. There's two words there. Para, which is one of the prepositions, means to dwell with you. We know the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, comes alongside. Para is with, alongside us. And en, and that's the word in. Notice, he's with you in John 14, 17. He will be in you, en. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where he's in us. Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's him being in us. When Jesus At the end of the Gospel of John, he gets his disciples together and he breathes on them after his resurrection and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he's telling them. But still, he tells them, wait until you have him come upon you, because that's what's lacking. He's in you, but he's going to come upon you. Wait until that happens. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the first part, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the preposition epi, E-P-I. It means upon. This is the word that Jesus uses here, saying you're going to receive the power, not when he is E-N, in you, but epi, upon you. There's a difference. When we get saved, he comes in us. He's with us. Now he's in us. And we need to ask him to come upon us. And when we do, in Acts 2:17, that last verse we read there in this, Acts 2:17, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, the word pour out upon all believers, it's similar to water baptism, and pouring the water is in a vessel, the believer saturated with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit involves being covered with, immersed in, clothed with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus had to wait for to begin his ministry. Guys, it's what we have to wait for to begin our ministry. Because we can get out and preach and teach, and we can do it in our own strength. We need to have the anointing of God upon us for whatever the ministry is, whether it's watching little kids or cleaning the church or out in the streets, or teaching, or blessing, or washing people's feet, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit's the very basis of our life in Christ. He's our connection with God, and Jesus floods us with the Holy Spirit. You look at these words. It's not in a measure, is it? It's in an abundance. It talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the overflow of the Spirit. It talks about all of these things that will happen. How did Jesus get it? We see there in verse 21 and 22, while he prayed, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended. When did it come? When he came out of the water, he began to pray. That's when the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came down. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or overflow, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an imperative command. It's not a suggestion. Paul's saying, here's the command, be filled with the Spirit. So with every command that God gives us, he also gives what? The enablement to obey that command. So to be filled with the Spirit is something he has commanded us to do, and it's something he will enable us to do. And what's the byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit? The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, and then he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And so I can obey that command by asking the Father to fill me with the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the difference now than it was back then in Acts chapter 1. What was the issue back then? The day of Pentecost hadn't yet happened. The Holy Spirit wasn't yet going to fall for another 40 days. That's why he's like, hey, wait, because I haven't gone to the Father yet, but when I go, I'm going to send him. But guess what? The day of Pentecost has already happened. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. The Holy Spirit's in us now, and the Holy Spirit's ready to come upon us now. Guys, we need him. This has been my heart in being here at this church, pursuing the Lord, and it's why I've been a little slow in developing many things yet, because I believe God, this is what God wants to do. The Lord's been speaking to me all week, giving me vision for the start of 2017. I think it's exciting what he wants to do. But listen, we can't do it until he does it to us. And I would rather wait 40 days. I'd rather wait 40 months. I would rather wait 40 years until he pours it out before we do one single thing. And I know that sounds very simplistic because we know what to do, right? You guys are already, you're like, I've already made 10 lists. When are we going to start them? When the power of the Holy Spirit pours out. Because up until then, we can do nothing. We need to begin to pray for the things God wants us to pray for. This Sunday night, we're having Believer's Night. This is what we're going to be praying for. We're going to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be praying that God would pour out in a fresh new way the power of His Spirit. If you're feeling like, man, I haven't been clothed in power in a long time. I haven't exercised any of my spiritual gifts. Or maybe you're coming and you're going, man, I'm desiring spiritual gifts. I'd love to speak in tongues. I really want that. You know, people come and ask me, I want to speak in tongues. Do you think God wants to give it to me? And every time I'll say, yes, absolutely. Why? Because you desire it. That's how God works, guys. You desire it. And guess what? He wants to give it to you. That's how He works. So when you sent, you're like, man, I would love to do that. That's what God has for you. He always works that way. We see that very concept in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God creates Adam. And then we see in chapter 1, verse 18, the Trinity's all talking in heaven, and they're like, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. The Spirit telling the Father telling the Son, and they're talking, and they're going, yeah, you're right, you know. It's not good, he's alone. I mean, look at him. But man's on earth. Adam's like, this is the best thing ever, man. I'm hanging out with all these cool animals. I got no worries, man. I got all the food I want. It's like a perfect match, a bachelor's dream, right? Until God says, hey, Adam, name all the animals. God brings male and female to him. And he's naming the animals, and he's, ooh, and finally he's like, wait a minute. Where's male and female? And finally he goes, where's mine? And that's at that moment God goes, go to sleep. So man goes to sleep. God takes out his rib, creates a woman, wakes him up. And he's like, whoa, man, that's where that word came from. He was just like, whoa, man. Well, what did God do? God couldn't make, even though God knew he needed a wife, he couldn't make him a wife until what? Until for the first time in Adam's life, he felt a need for a wife. You see that? When he felt a need, God says, go to sleep, I have an answer for you. You see, God in heaven, we get this little glimpse into heaven, that God's like, hey, it's not good that so-and-so is in the church with no ministry. Let's create a ministry. You know what? And all of a sudden you're here in worship and you're like, Lord, I feel like I want to go out on the streets and witness. The Lord's like, go to sleep. Let me fill you with the Spirit. Let me anoint you in the very calling that you're desiring. Isn't that awesome? This is our God. And this is our God that loves us and is ready to clothe us with power. He's ready to fill us, enable us, and give us ministries. Now think of the collective power of that beyond you into this whole church and beyond this church into all the other churches in Chula Vista. What God can do with all of these hearts on fire, clothed with power. We're ready to revolutionize the place, right? This is what the Lord wants. And this is what I believe He's leading us into. And I think the culmination between what we're teaching on Sunday morning, what we're teaching here on Wednesday night, is coming together. It's going to come together Sunday night in our Believer's Night. And I'm trusting God to do some good things. Amen.